What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
How many times have you heard the statement, well, good luck, I hope it all goes well for you? How many times have you heard that things happen by chance in this world and that really it's left up to fate and, you know, however it works out in the end, it'll work out? That is the common thought of society today. Well, the Christian has an entirely different view of how things go. And we have a doctrine that is called God's providence. That's what we're studying today on Abounding Grace Radio, what Christians have believed about the providence of God. If this is something new today, if you've never understood the doctrine of providence, well, this is the program for you, as we do not believe anything happens by chance, but that everything is ordered to the perfect counsel and will of God. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. All these programs are there free for download. You are welcome to write to us. There's a form to fill out. There's even a way you can support us there online. All of your support does go to the cost of the program to keep bringing Abounding Grace Radio to you. So thank you in advance for your prayerful and financial support. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we again have Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee as we continue our series in understanding what we believe and why we believe it, a series in the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of the Christian faith. And we are continuing the Heidelberg Catechism. Mike, this has been a great study for me and you, looking at, again, refreshing our minds as to what we believe, the simplicity of the Christian faith, understanding these beautiful doctrines that have been put down for us by Christians for a long time. We're not in this vacuum. We have a long history of what we believe and what we confess. And have you been amazed with me how pastoral all of this is?
That's right. Yeah, the Heidelberg Catechism is one of the most pastoral and comforting documents that you can find. And again, remember, this is a teaching tool. If you're put off a little by that term catechism, you should know that Protestants were the ones who invented catechism, that it was the Roman Catholic Church that actually tried to copy what Protestants were doing in what was called the Counter-Reformation. But catechism just comes from the Greek word katecheo, which means to teach. And so this is a teaching tool that gives us a basic summary of the Christian faith. If you want to understand the Christian faith better, you want to have clear categories in which to put things. You want to be able to think more clearly in terms of what the Bible teaches, to know what you believe and why you believe it. The Heidelberg Catechism is the best place to start and something to continually read over and over again. Published in 1563 in Heidelberg, Germany, and it goes through Christianity in the basic categories of guilt, grace, gratitude. It's split up into 52 Sundays, or Lord's Days, as we call them. So they're into bite-sized chunks for each week. And we are in Lord's Day 10, which deals with the providence of God. And this is picking up on the last Lord's Day, where it talks about the fatherhood of God. And so last week, we talked about Lord's Day 9, where it asks, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? It was picking, the Heidelberg there was picking up on the Apostles' Creed, going through each line of the Apostles' Creed, that ancient creed, showing that we have our roots in the ancient church, that the Protestant reformers were not revolutionaries, but reformers trying to bring the church back to biblical truth. And here it explains what we believe, what we mean when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now it picks up on providence because that's part of it. Part of what we confess and believe about the fatherhood of God involves the providence of God. And so question 27, which is one of my favorite questions in all of the catechism, Chris, it asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? And the catechism answers, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Isn't that a beautiful summary of providence?
Oh, just wonderful. I mean, there's so much here to consider today. How this has been so formative for my thinking, Mike, this particular question and answer, I think it's important to back up just for a minute and say last time, because you made an important distinction last time. When we talk about the fatherhood of God, we're talking about the peculiar benefits that come because we have a mediator through in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that none of what we're about to describe here on Abounding Grace Radio today, these wonderful benefits, is something that the unbeliever can claim. That's so important because we generally hear today, as we talked about last time, that everyone is God's son. And that's not the case. Actually, the Bible divides up two different types of peoples. There are the children of the devil and there are children of the heavenly father. And here we're looking at those who have been given to the son by the father, the benefits that they receive. And I love this emphasis to think about that God our Father, how do we view everything happening in the world? How are we to think about everything that's happening? When I get out of bed in the morning, what's going to drive me forward? How am I going to go through my day with an understanding that God is for me and not against me? Well, this is the doctrine. This is wonderful. What does God do every day? What's he doing? He's upholding everything by his ever-present power. And then the Heidelberg here goes through with his wonderful hand, heaven, earth, creatures, and governs them all. Right. Now I guess that's important to begin with and think about. Can you imagine, Mike, just this question, this daunting question? If God, like the deists used to say, you know, wound up the world like a clock and then ran away, can you imagine how quickly we would all destroy ourselves? We know the potential that humanity has to utterly destroy itself.
Yeah, that's important for us to remember that God is in control of everything. If there is one molecule that is not under the sovereign lordship of God and in his control, then God is not God.
Right.
There is nothing in the universe that is outside of God's control. That's important for us to understand. And that's what the Bible teaches. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, according to his predetermined plan. He's working these things out. And that's important for us to understand as we think about living in this universe, that God is directing things according to his plan. Even when we look at things and think, good grief, what is God doing? Why is this way? How come this person has cancer? Why did ISIS behead that innocent person? Was there an accident where my loved one died? We don't have the answers to all of that, but we do know that God is in control, and we do know that he is superintending all things. We do know he's wise and that we can trust him, and that we can put our trust in our Father to provide us with those things that we need as one who is in control of everything.
You know, you really have two options when it comes to this. Either everything is left to chance or God is upholding everything in his perfect wisdom and might. I can't imagine living according to the former. And you see this with people, you know, things happen. And, when I have some of my young people in front of me and I'm teaching them the truths of the Bible, we'll often come to this particular question and answer. And I'll ask them, you know, how does this particular question and answer comfort you? So they think for a minute and they say, well, if nothing happens by chance, that means that if I go out right now or I do something stupid or I get in a car accident, or you have a million scenarios of things that could happen. What does this mean? It means that I can be comforted that God is ultimately in control and that it didn't just happen mere by chance, but that God is directing all things according and will turn them according to his perfect will. This is comforting because I think it would be awful. How many people do we know, Mike, in the ministry who, you know, made some mistake or did something awful and now live with total regret as if that was the thing that caused the great, you know, obviously it was a great misery, but the thing, and then they live in the guilt of that forever, never being able to get out of it because they have no perspective of the sovereignty and power of God.
Yeah.
I've seen that. And of course, that doesn't justify bad behavior. That's not what it's saying. But it is saying that when we have this understanding, we can go through life knowing that whatever it is, you know, and notice how it says it here, rain or drought, fruitful and barren years, food or drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all things. None of that's happening by chance.
Right.
And we have to cling to that, or else I think I would live this life falling into despair and even depression, ultimately thinking that the things that I did caused everything that happened.
Yeah, and we're not saying that there's not a cause and effect
right.
kind of right. Reaction in the world. I mean, if I don't brush my teeth, I'm going to get tooth decay.
Exactly.
I drive without a seatbelt and drive recklessly, you know, there's a good chance I'll end up in the hospital. I mean, there is this cause and effect right. in the world. And yet what we have to understand is that God is superintending all things. And yet this is what's so amazing. He is not the author of evil. And we call this the doctrine of concurrence, where there is something that is evil that men are held responsible for. Their evil acts that yet God can use for a greater purpose. And, you know, the classic story in scripture, of course, is Joseph, where you have Joseph, his brothers who didn't like him, they do some awful things to him that they were responsible for. Beat him up, threw him down a pit, sold him into slavery. I mean, those are terrible things. And yet God was in all of that. Now, when Joseph was down the pit, he's not thinking, hey, it's okay because, you know, God's in control. He wants to get out of the pit. He doesn't know what's going on, and he's mad at his brothers, no doubt, for doing all of that. And yet, what was God doing? God, you know, had him sold to some Midianite slave traders who brought him down to Egypt. And he went down to Egypt and, you know, Potiphar's house and all of that, the lying from Potiphar's wife, ends up in prison. Through all of these events, ends up the second in command under Pharaoh. And in a time when there was a great famine, and he was able to store up food, as you know, so that the tribes of Israel were able to come down to Egypt and buy food during the time of famine. What would have happened if Joseph hadn't been there, and if God had not revealed to Joseph the fact that there would be a famine, and that the tribes of Israel, his family, wouldn't have been able to provide food? The tribes would have died out.
Right.
God's promise to Judah that he would be the bearer of the Messiah, it would have evaporated. And so God was using these things. And then that's revealed to us, isn't it? In chapters 45 and chapter 50 of Genesis, where the brothers finally come down and Joseph reveals his identity, even though he looked like an Egyptian. He says, you meant those things for evil. All of the lying to dad, all of the beating me up, throwing me down the pit, selling me to the slave traders, you meant it for evil, and they were responsible for it. But God meant those things for good, Joseph says. So do not worry. And so we see evil acts in the world God using for his redemptive purposes. Now, when we look at those things, initially we say, how can that be? But yet, that's what God does.
Yeah, it's a marvel. It really is. When you know, you can't always read providence. Obviously, these things belong to the Lord. But when you stand back and you look at his workings and you look at the end result of things, like you talked about, it's marvelous to see his great power put on display and upholding everything. And sometimes you're not going to see that in the midst of it, like you talked about. I really appreciated that. And then we have to be very careful with this. I agree that we're not ever saying that God is the one causing the evil actions that happen. I really
right.
appreciate that emphasis, because that's not the case. But the catechism is making us and is wanting to assure us that when these things happen, God is ultimately in control. And again, that's why I made the distinction at the beginning. For those in Christ, there's a promise to you.
Right.
He will turn it for good. And I guess when I think about that, then, you know, if we believe as Christians, nothing happens by chance. and we believe God will turn everything for good. He wants us then to live by faith in every single circumstance of life, trusting him. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be easy. You mentioned that, Mike, when Joseph was in the pit. I just preached that. He was in that pit 13 to 14 years, or I mean, in the prison. And, you know, year after year went by and God didn't come whisper in his ear saying, hey, this is when I'm going to get you out. This is right. when I'm going to get you out. No, God didn't do that. But when Joseph looked up, he could see things moving. He could see things happening when the chief cupbearer and butler were thrown in there. And he remained faithful, testifying to what he believed about God and being a servant.
But that took a long time before he did that. There were plenty of times, no doubt, that Joseph was thinking God abandoned him.
Yep.
And what on earth is going on? And that's how we feel, isn't it?
It is.
When we go through suffering, oftentimes we don't get the opportunity to see how God worked in our lives. But because of the story of Joseph, we can be sure that God does these things.
Right. And I think a good, if you're ever really struggling in the pit, which, I don't know. Most people today, Christians I talk to, they seem to really be on edge and they seem to be facing a lot of struggle, especially with where is God? Where is he in all of these things? And one of the passages I love is Psalm 77, and I'm sure Mike, I don't know if you preach this, Mike, this is just a wonderful passage. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me when I was in distress. I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. In other words, I'm in the midst of the affliction and I don't see you upholding me. I cry out to you and actually a thought of you troubles me. I kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about my former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated. My spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And if you study that psalm, you have a pronoun shift. And the answer was that then he turned him away from his pit experience and looked to God's delivering acts in the past and saw that God never left his people in the pit.
Sure.
He always brought them out in history and he will do that for us. And so it was trust in God's mighty workings and promises that he was able to make it through. And it's this doctrine that helps us with that. It's
right.
this doctrine that says there is an end to these things. They're not going to go on indefinitely.
That's right. Yeah.
God will, he's promised you, he will turn it for good.
Now, what you don't want to do when you are going through suffering is try to figure out how God is using that for your good. Dear Christian, do not do that. Remember, the story of Joseph and Psalm 77 is divine revelation. Mm-hmm. Now, all we have to go by is what God has revealed clearly. But if we try speculating and say, oh no, why is it that I have cancer? What is God trying to teach? What is he doing to me? You will drive yourself mad. And it's very important to not try to read providence as it unfolds. Why did that person die in that accident? Why did this happen?
Right.
We don't have the answers. Now, it may be years later in life that you're able to look back and see how God worked and how he was gracious to you and how he worked in your life. But when you are in the pit, right, for the time being, all we have to go on is God's promises. Romans 8:28, and we know that he works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
And we just bank on that. And as you said, Chris, we bank on the fact that one day it won't be like this anymore. And that's what I'm looking forward to, is the resurrection. I know there's going to be a lot of suffering in this life, and I won't be able to figure out why I'm suffering all the time. But I do know God will be glorified in all my suffering. And I do know that he will use it for some good. And that's enough. That is sufficient for this life. Because there's something better ahead in the resurrection.
Right. That's such an important point, Mike. You know, when we are in the valley, endless questioning. And I've seen this in the ministry. You've seen this in the ministry. It does more ill than and harm than good for the person, and they end up in great depression and isolated. And that's not ultimately what the Lord wants. I remember reading Calvin's sermons on Job years ago, and I remember what Calvin made that very point you said. You can't ask that, but you can ask this question: what is God teaching me in this? In other words, what am I learning through all of this? How can I best glorify him through all of this? And to then turn outside yourselves and use that, whatever affliction it is, for his glory, and to serve others, to be a blessing to your neighbor in their affliction, will be one of the best antidotes to falling into self-pity, isolation, and distress.
Right.
I think that's really important to say. You know, I remember, I think it was Piper who wrote years ago an article, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." I found that article helpful. I found it helpful because I think what he was saying was, is that, listen, you can sit and you can sulk about all of this, or you can take this and understand that in God's providence, it's happened.
Right.
It is what it is.
Right.
And use it now for what it is, as an opportunity, as you were created in all circumstances, to glorify him.
Yeah, that's wise. So long as you don't say, God gave me cancer so that I would pray more. You can't say that.
That's right.
You simply, but if you have cancer, you say, well, okay, what can I do? And then you can look back and say, yeah, God did teach me to pray more, or God did teach me to trust in his promises more. And so, yeah, there's a wisdom principle there.
Right.
But don't try to figure out why God is doing what he is doing in your life. You can't. He is God. But we can say, well, what can I do now that I'm in this situation? That's very wise.
Right. And then we go forward. You know, the Christian life is, as Paul called, an upward calling. You're moving somewhere and you're not looking back, but you are looking forward, and all of these things are taking us forward. And I think that's one of the things to remember here. It says that right here in the providence of God, that what he's doing is he's governing everything, upholding everything, whatever it is, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. So what does it profit us to know that God has created and by his providence still upholds all things? That's question 28. And the answer is, it's really beautiful, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view, here it is, to the future, may have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Isn't that correct?
That's wonderful. Yeah. And you know, and it shows how practical this doctrine of providence is. I can be patient when things aren't going the way I want them to go, because I know he's in control, right? I can be thankful when things go my way. Again, knowing that, well, Lord, you've given me what we've called a kind providence, right? There are hard providences
dark.
In life.
Yep.
Yeah, dark providences, and there are kind providences. And yet, ultimately, it leads us in a life of joy, knowing that, again, we come back to our Father in heaven. He's in control. He loves me. I know that because of Christ. And ultimately, it's the person and work of Christ that shows how providence works. I love what Peter did in his great sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where he preaches Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And he says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, meaning God had planned for Jesus to be crucified. He says, you crucified, talking to the Jews, and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. In other words, those men were still responsible for crucifying Jesus. Mm-hmm. That was lawless. And yet God had determined these things, planned these things in his sovereignty. The Bible reveals God as a sovereign God, one who is upholding and governing all things according to his power, his wisdom, what we call providence. And because he's our Father through Jesus Christ, that means we can trust him with everything, right?
Right, right. Right. And I love that emphasis here in question and answer 28, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. It's not like you're always going to be in the valley.
Right.
Providence also includes...
Very important point.
Yeah. Providence also includes from God wonderful blessings and up points,
That's
up
right.
times in life. And you should view that as a direct gift from God and
Absolutely.
An opportunity to be thankful to him. So we talk a lot about valleys, but you know, some of you, if I'm not in a valley, then you know what? God in his kind providence to you has given you a wonderful season of enjoying him, of glorifying him in that prosperity. Just don't take that prosperity and idolize it.
Oh boy, that is such an important point, Chris, especially in our day where we're so far removed from farms and, yeah, and where food comes from, for example. We should give thanks before every meal, not because it's just some empty ritual, not just because that's what our mom taught us to do, but because we are thankful that in God's providence, our Father has provided to us something to eat and we don't go without. That in his providence, he caused rain and sunshine so that the vegetables would grow that are now on our plate.
That's right.
So that the pig or the cow or the chicken would grow and then was slaughtered so that we could enjoy the meat. I mean, everything that's on the plate is an expression of God's kind providence.
Right.
And how often do we just take that for granted?
Yeah, just rush through it all and don't give him gratitude or thanks for all the showers of blessings,
right,
that we have in this life. And we don't deserve any of this.
Right.
And Paul even said this to the pagans. Listen, he filled your hearts with food and gladness.
Right, exactly.
You know,
exactly. You know, go live in a famine. Go live, you know, 4 or 5 days without food, and suddenly you will be more thankful for that meal
right,
that you're given and realize this is in God's providence that I have this.
Well, you know, and I just have to say in closing today, Mike, and this is why we're so grieved that catechism and anything like this is so hated today. I mean, look at the pastor. Look what we did today on Abounding Grace Radio, dear listener. Wasn't that just the most comforting stuff you've ever heard? I mean, this is God's care as the catechism ends today, that no creature shall be able to separate us from his love. And that's the kind of confidence he wants Christians to have that they lack today because they don't know what they believe or why they believe it. So ask us for a Heidelberg Catechism and we'll send you one. Thanks to Pastor Mike Brown for being on the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. Download these podcasts, write to us, send us a note of encouragement. That helps us a great deal in being motivated to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. So thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.